Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
Great to see you. It's great to be here with you in the midst of worship, asking God, where are you taking us next? As a church, where are you taking us next as individuals who want to follow Jesus? Where are you taking us as individuals called to journey together with others in our church to put all of our talents, our resources, our time together and make the most difference for the kingdom of God that we can make in our time and our generation? I cannot tell you how excited and enthused I am to join with you to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the glory of God to one more person here in our Jerusalem. To do so to hundreds of more people in our Judea with one more church in the Lake Norman area. And to love one more neighborhood. We're already on a mission of love to all the neighborhoods around. And now one more neighborhood that maybe we've been walking around too much. Peter Drucker is one of the world's foremost gurus on leadership. And he says this, the leader's number one responsibility is defining reality. Well, our Heavenly Father, God, is our ultimate leader. And what He has to constantly do for us through His Word is redefine reality. Because we look elsewhere at reality. And He keeps bringing us back to what reality really is. And that's what we're going to do over this six-week love to the 10th power journey together. We're going to talk about some things that are realities to be defined by God and not our culture and not our economy. We will reject that. Now, first, reality around here at Lake Forest is that God has been doing some incredible things in the midst of our lives. My life, for sure. I know many of your individual stories. God has done amazing things in your life as we've journeyed together these last few years. He's been growing our hearts. He's been growing the depth of our discipleship of Jesus. He has been growing our compassion and care and our action toward the poor and the hurting. He's been changing lives in our midst, one by one. And now it's time for us to step into our next future together in unity. And I am so excited to ask God to expand our love to the power of 10 by making room for one more person on this campus, one more child, student, or adult who's given up on church but hasn't given up for God, on God. One more church in the Lake Norman region and one more neighborhood to love in relationship with them. Now, the way that God will accomplish this love to the 10th power vision in the next few years among us is, first of all, the next 6 weeks of Sunday morning services are a series called Love to the 10th, straight up Bible teaching for spiritual growth for you and me. It's time to grow. If you're hungry to grow, this is the time. Secondly, we'll accomplish this through a prayer journey that starts tomorrow. I'm asking you all to take a step up in unity and faithfulness. And take a new step, maybe, as a couple, as an individual, as a family. And 5 out of 7 days for each of the next 3 weeks, pray the same scripture, read the same little devotional, and just take a minute in unity with others at Lake Forest and see if God doesn't form us together. Thirdly, there will be some home meetings where we'll talk about more of the details of each of these three main projects. I'm not going to get into the nitty-gritty on Sunday morning. Sunday morning is about the scriptures and worshiping and glorifying God together. In the home meetings is where you will learn a lot more details, including numbers, about these projects. And there'll be time to question and answer with me, with Mitch White, and Michael Flake. When you receive an invitation to that home meeting, please say yes and grab all your Lake Forest friends and be there in the next few weeks. This prayer journey and then ultimately Love 10 will be a work of God through us over the next 3 years through the prism of stewardship. God's people sacrificially giving of our financial resources and then over 3 years sacrificially giving of relationship and time in our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to introduce others to the love of Jesus. So, what we're going to do during Sundays is take a big step forward on our spiritual journey for everyone who calls Lake Forest home. And if you're a guest with us today, I invite you to just come along with us and enjoy. This is a bit of a family time for us as a church, which is okay to do every now and then. And today we start a three-step process. The first 2 weeks, we're going to have everyone wrestle with what does it mean to surrender to God. So, let's go. Surrender to God. When is the last time you, if you're a Christian, when's the last time you had a conversation with a fellow believer about how much money each of you are giving to God's work? How you're following Him in that part of your life? We don't talk about that. When it comes to money, we keep it really close to the vest for some specific reasons. Now, as believers, we might grow in asking one another about, how you doing, man? Learning to study the Bible and read that and pray daily. How you doing, man? Is God calling you this year to go on a cross-cultural mission trip and experience new things for Him? How you doing, man, buddy, sister, in this moral part of your life? I know a number of men here who very encouragingly talk to one another about, how are you doing in controlling consumption of pornography and the way it's been funkifying your marriage, man? How you doing in encouraging one another? But when it comes to money, we put the guard up. How you doing in that part of your life and your faithful following of Jesus? Because we put shields up when it comes to discipleship and finances. And because Jesus knew this, He talked about finances as much as, if not more, than anything else. And here's one of the things He said about it and where we start our love to the 10th power journey. Matthew 6, verse 21. Let's read together, please. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We all know that God, what He most wants is our heart from us. And frankly, I know you, that is what you most want to give Him at your best and at my best. But Jesus knew, and He's teaching us here, that money and possessions and stuff in this fallen world is the primary competitor against God for our hearts. And that when our heart is all into stuff, we're not all in for God. And He diagnoses this as a spiritual problem for us. Now, who's got a dollar bill I can use here for an exercise? Oh, wait. The person from first service took me up. I said, I am your neighbor. I'll give it back. And she trusted me with it and let me keep it. There is one thing that all of our greenbacks have in common besides being green. You know what's written on them? In God we trust. And I think that's very appropriate, that God, in God we trust, is on our money. Because this is God for us in many ways, quite frankly. In my savings, I trust. In my ability to earn money, I trust. In the standard of living that I can make just a little bit better for me or my children this year, I trust. In my justified anger at God that I don't have as much as that person does, I trust. And that's really the way most of us treat money as Americans, more than any other people in the world. And we as Christians slip into this just as easily. We slip into this as our reality subconsciously, with this as our God with a little g. And we need something like Love 10. If we're serious about following Jesus, every now and then we need somebody like our pastor who's kind of goofy and really nice. Every now and then we need for them to shake us out of our potential false worship of what Jesus said is the main competitor for our heart. And Love to the 10th is designed to do this for us. Now, this brings up the question that I'm guessing is really on just about everybody's mind. Mike, man, I love, you know what? Lay that out. One more person, one more church, one more neighborhood. I love it. God has piled a lot of us together. Of course, we should risk it for more in God's kingdom. Of course. But dude, Mike, are you a monk? Do you watch the news? Do you read the Wall Street Journal? Do you know what's going on financially? We're going to attach a giving component to this, Mike? To which I reply, yes, I am a monk. And I do read I'm a newspaper reading monk. And I think the recession is a beautiful time to talk about the role of money in our lives and our worship of God, because we are thinking about it in a really intense way right now. I think it's important because we as American Christians have worshiped at the altar of Almighty Dollar as our little g God. We prayed at the altar of getting more and more on deferred credit, on easy credit, on foolish credit, on speculation and investments as a culture. And now, to quote an eminent theologian, Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? It's working terrible. We're in the Great Recession. It's worked horribly for us. Our God with a little g has let us down horrifically. This is bad. And you know what's bad about it? I have watched, and Mitch has watched, as marriages in our congregation that were already stressed. And then you start messing with the little g God that we trusted in. And those stresses become fractures and they begin to fall apart as just one fallout that grieves my heart. And why we must be clear who is our God and at what altar we are worshiping. The recession is a great time for us to re-examine the role of money in our lives, our marriages, our hopes, our dreams, and in our church. Money is not the point of love to the tenth. You can chill. It's not the point. There's not going to be next week a thermometer on the stage with a giving level. I am not going to roll out in front of you some campaign consultant wearing alligator loafers to pump you up, okay? You're stuck with me. Sorry. We're not even going to focus on one single giving goal. I'm not going to put this number out there. I'll tell you more why of that next week, because I don't know what would represent equal faith and sacrifice of this group of people. I'm not the Holy Spirit, but we are going to examine reality of surrender and the proper role of finances in our lives. And there will be grace without guilt throughout the Love 10 campaign for wherever you find yourself in your financial circumstances. So let me reiterate as your pastor, chill and allow, engage with the scriptures, engage in prayer, engage in community, and let's go in unity as a church and be ready to grow spiritually. Now, I'm going to continue today with a passage that I have been meditating on for a year for our church, and I began to unpack it last week, and we're going to go deeper today. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 is where we'll be the whole rest of this morning, if you want to turn there. And Jesus teaches a parable that begins this way. Let's read it together. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Jesus tells this parable. A parable is not a true story, it's a true-to-life story. And this master, who owns many things, goes away and entrusts his property to his servants. And this is the first reality of surrender. God entrusts everything. All that I have, all that you have, has been entrusted to us from the God who made us. I went to graduate school in Pasadena, California. Angie and I were newlyweds. We had no money. I mean, no money. Nothing. I don't know how we survived. And after our first year, my grandparents, I love my grandparents, PG and Leah Walters, they took their RV from Hotlanta and they drove across the country and to come out and see, are they doing okay out there in the land of fruits and nuts in California? Do they still know Jesus now that they're a California resident? And they came out there and they treated us like crazy because they knew we were dirt poor. Took us out to eat, to things in Hollywood we couldn't afford otherwise. And my grandfather took me out to play golf because I hadn't been able to afford to play golf yet out there. And I love playing golf. In fact, my pawpaw had given me golf lessons when I was a boy. He gave me my golf clubs years ago. I still play with this putter that was his. He gave it to me 32 years ago. Played with it last Friday. But I hadn't been able to play in California, so he took me to this really nice course. It was great, with two business friends of his out in L.A. On the first hole, I sliced it big time off the tee. Started getting that little golf frustration going on. You know, I'm supposed to be having a good time. Then the second shot, it was dead straight, but it dribbled about 15 yards forward. My approach shot, this time I yanked it 50 yards left of the hole. I finally got it to the green. I have one putt before I'm supposed to pick up my ball. This putter right here, I knocked it 20 feet past the hole. At this point, I did what was natural to me, what was my reality when I play golf. I said some choice words to myself, and then this club right here, I tossed it the 20 yards to my bag. I heard my grandfather get real quiet. He stood stock still, and he looked at me, and he said, Mike, gentlemen never throw their golf clubs. I walked over, properly chastened as a 26-year-old adult man, to my bag while they putted out, and I thought about this, and it hit me. My grandfather paid for this golf game. He paid for my lessons. He paid for the club I just threw. And I'm embarrassing him in front of his associates. I need to honor Pawpaw and how I play. He provided the game I'm playing and everything I'm using. So, in all seriousness, I have never, to honor my grandfather, never, almost, thrown a golf club in anger ever since then. Mostly in jest. And that's how all of us are until we realize God has entrusted our stuff and our money, our talents to us. We do not think about honoring Him with it, and that is our responsibility and our privilege. It was a privilege to honor my grandfather the rest of that round by not throwing a single club. Just, I honored him that way, I felt, with my restrained umps and ahs. We treat our money according to our habits and our own club-throwing reality. However we normally treat money, which is generally the way the culture does, that it's all mine, until we recognize that it's all entrusted from Him. And then we begin to recognize that we're called to honor Him with our money in a way that He called for. He said, wait a minute, He entrusts everything? I mean, yeah, He's given me some stuff, but I have worked hard for what I have, Mike. I admire many of your work ethic here in the Lake Norman area. Who gave that to you? Who gave you the brains to do what you do? Who gave you the body to perform the manual labor tasks that you do? Everything has been entrusted to you by the God who made you and loves you. Let's see how Jesus takes this teaching further. Verse 15 of Matthew 25. To one servant, the master gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then the master went on his journey. Okay, the master gives 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent to different people. The second reality of surrender is God entrusts unequally. This is reality, folks. Many of us have a hard time with God, and they talk to me and they say, I stay distant from Him because I have a problem with the fact that God is unfair. To which I say, you are 100% right. That's exactly what Jesus taught. And as soon as He's fair, I don't get diddly squat because I don't really deserve anything. I'm glad He's not fair and He gives different than what we deserve. God gives to everyone, and in this world, under His sovereignty and providence, it falls to us unequally. Now, all of these servants, all 3 of them, get a lot. It said they were given 1, 2, and 5 talents. You know how much a talent was worth in that day? It was worth 20 years of wages of a day laborer. That's a lot of money. One of them got 1, 1, 2, 1, 5. God has given you a lot. Starting with, how much would you value the fact that right now, you're breathing in air. Your heart is going boom, 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 boom. Pumping blood to your extremities, experiencing existence right this very moment. God has given you immense riches and value, starting with our existence and our consciousness. What a generous God. But somebody gets 1, somebody gets 2, somebody gets 5 when it comes to talents and money. And all of us, no matter what's going on in our life, we have things that we don't deserve that were given to us. But we get upset when we see somebody else who has something we don't have. We finally get the new car with the leather seats, man. I finally got this. And we love it until we go ride with our friend and they've got leather seats with the butt warmer in them. And all of a sudden we're dissatisfied. Do you know that as television has spread around the world, the emotional misery index in the third world, where conditions have remained the same, misery has gone up as they become more aware of what other people like you and I have in this world. I see God being very unequally giving toward me. He just gave me 2 great parents and an intact family. I didn't deserve that. But it just happened. I don't know why. He gave me 2 parents who cared about college education and never once mentioned to me the cost of it, even though we were not wealthy people. Why were they my parents? I don't know. God has given unequally to me in blessings. Now, on the downside, why was it growing up that all the sports I really liked, I needed fast twitch muscle fibers for? And I didn't get that from God. Some of you, He gave that to you and you didn't even use it. Shame on you. I tried and all I was good at was cross country. Never once, why God, never once was a whole group of hot cheerleaders waiting at the end of the race. Woo! Look at those chicken legs. You are so hot, Mike, the way you sprinted there at the end. Never. Why me? God gives unequally. Why has the recession left some of us in this room without a job? We've lost a house and we are hopeless about our future. Why have others of you prospered beyond your wildest dreams these last few years? I toured one of our ministry partners' new business facilities this week who's doing really well. Why? Jesus defines that reality for us in this teaching. He says, all we have has been entrusted to us by God. It's His. And he sings right along with Dave Matthews. Funny the way it is. It's entrusted unequally. That's reality. And this is why the spiritual journey with Jesus, we must follow Him closely. Pay attention to every word He says so that we realize when I start to notice these things and I realize God is involved in what I have and what I don't have and I'm called to honor Him with what I do have, I reflect on it and in the process I begin to grow spiritually and learn how to navigate even days such as these. Jesus continues the teaching in verses 16 to 19. Let's all read this together, please. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The third reality of surrender, the master settles accounts, God holds all trustees accountable, is Jesus, our Savior of grace and love, tells us this. There will come a time when our Master and Lord Jesus will return, and we will joyfully go before our God, and we will review what has happened with all the stuff He entrusted to us, the talents, in the language of Jesus' parable. We understand this principle in every other walk of life. We understand if we have a retirement account or an IRA, we're holding the manager of that fund accountable. If it starts tanking, I'm yanking it out and giving it to someone else. And God holds us accountable. And that's part of how God's economy works. It's reality according to Jesus. And what does He hold us accountable for regarding the finances and the stuff He's entrusted to us? He holds us accountable that we invested it in what gives God most glory in this fallen world. And that's people coming to know and worship and follow Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. And that's how we're held accountable for all the stuff that He's given us. In addition to meeting our needs and having some recreation and some Sabbath and fun, He holds us accountable for what kind of impact have we made with our talents on other people for the glory of God coming to know Jesus, as opposed to sitting on it and only burying it by spending it only on me and my family up to every bit that He entrusts me with. So the 2 servants who were given 2 and 5 talents, they go out and they make that money work and they do something with it and they actually double their master's money. Here's what he says when he returns to account, verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And this is the 4th reality of surrender. Good and faithful trustees provide a return. This is what Jesus has made to be part of our reality in following Him. God is into, Jesus says, us investing our stuff and our money into things that bring an eternal return for His kingdom. That's part of the reality behind the biblical concept of worshiping God by giving Him the first and best 10% of our earnings back to provide His work in the world through His church. To invest a chunk of my stuff, my money, where it will provide this eternal return by loving and saving what God cares most about, people. Well, Jesus finishes His teaching in verses 24 to 27. Let's read this together. Then the man who'd received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown. Let's go back. Harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed? Well, then you should have at least put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. You wicked, lazy servant. Woo. Wow. The 5th reality of surrender. Lazy trustees provide excuses for not investing their resources with an eternal return in God's kingdom. Lazy trustees provide excuses. He's like, oh, but I thought you were hard, man. You were a hard boss, and I didn't want to even risk losing it. It was his excuse. We all have excuses, and we're tempted to have excuses to not get serious about ordering our finances by acknowledging that it's all God's and investing a significant portion of it back into his work through sacrificial giving. Now, we realize in our normal day-to-day that excuses don't really matter for a hill of beans. They don't matter with the police officer who pulls you over, unless you're a pastor who has a good story about getting to a funeral on time. Just as a tip. Excuses don't work with that manager who put you on 6 months probation, and 5.5 months later, you've not hit the key objectives. Excuses don't work with the foreman or the coach who's telling you got to show up on time. And yet we come before God and go, well, I didn't have enough, or you didn't do that for me, God, or I was afraid of you, that you might be that kind of a God, or that they had this and the recession did that. And the main excuse that I hear for not investing our talents richly into God's kingdom purposes is, Mike, I'm afraid of what would happen. If I really surrendered if I go on this love to ten journey and I really open my heart to the scriptures and prayer and the community, and you know what I'm afraid I'm going to hear? Go sell it all and become homeless and penniless, begging for the rest of your life. To which I say, really? Really? What? Why do you think that God would do that to you? If that's not his plan for you and your desire meeting together, what kind of dysfunctional God have you heard about growing up? That's not the God who's revealed himself to us through Jesus. This is the God who's revealed to us in scriptures, gave us life at creation. And then even when we rebelled and sinned against him, he continued to give and bless us. He came in as his son, Jesus, to redeem and forgive and cleanse us, bring us back into relationship with him and give us a hope and a future in his kingdom. And now we have a privilege of taking some of the stuff he's entrusted to us and investing it so that others will participate in this kingdom both now and forever. He's a generous God. He's not out to get you. But our main excuse is, oh, but what about the stuff? He'll make me penniless. That's the power of money, and it shows that this is our God. It's what we treasure if we think that God is in on getting this God with a little g away from us. That's a diagnostic of what we are tempted to be worshiping. So, this week, as we start our love to the 10th journey, here's the simple way. I've said a lot. I just want to simply say, here's what I ask us at Lake Forest to be doing together for this next week. To live according to reality as followers of Jesus by putting it all on the table. Lord, this is my BlackBerry. It's mine. It's got my number. When I call people that I know, my name comes up on it. But you know what I recognize? I put it on the table today. The ability to communicate with other people that I love and some that I don't. The ability to surf the web. It's all from you. This is a gift from you. I open-handed, I put it on the table and say, it's yours, whatever you want to do with it. Lord, my credit cards. Thank you for daily credit limit on two of them. That's bad modeling, by the way, in church. Shouldn't have said that. But all the freedom that this gives me to enjoy pleasure, to take care of necessities, to be generous to others. Lord, this isn't from me. This is not from Visa or MasterCard or First Charter Bank. It is from you. I put it here. It's your. You entrusted me with it. It's yours to do with as you choose. Lord, my golf clubs, the one my grandfather gave me, even better. This little puppy right here. I love this driver. I almost won the Lake Forest long ball. I came in second the last time we had a tournament with this. This club, Lord, you've given me my clubs through my grandfather, through that Lake Forest friend who shall remain nameless, who played with me one day and said, you're playing golf with those pitiful clubs from your grandfather? And he had so much pity on me, he gave me this driver. Thank you. Thank you again. Lord, this is not my driver. It is through a friend, and it's yours. I put it here on the table. You can have it back any time that you want. Lord, the keys to my house. I love my house. Oh, man, it is my haven. Angie and I were gardening yesterday to make it even more our haven. Thank you for it, Lord. But if it burns down, if you call it in, if I mess it up, it is yours. It's all yours, whatever you call in, Lord, for your deal. Lord, my fun car. I really have fun with my car, Lord. It's almost paid off. It'll be a lot funner then. Our really practical car is totally paid off, Lord. That's even funner. Lord, I like our cars. You know what? They're not ours. They're from you. We acknowledge it. We put it on the table. It is yours. You've entrusted it to us. It is yours. Anything you call for, Lord, anything. Lord, you know what? If you're going to get serious with me, Jesus, this week, if Lake Forest people are really going to be serious, well, then I guess I got to put this up here. My Fidelity accounts, our college and short-term and other savings accounts, Lord, here they are. I love these things, and I'm thankful for them, but I recognize they are from you. You gave us any ability to earn, my wife and I, and it's yours. It's from you, and we thank you, Lord. My passport, Lord, you know what I love to do more than anything else. Travel around the world, experience another culture, and see what God's people and God's spirit are up to, along with my partner, Angie. You know, Lord, I love that. But, Lord, it's all from you. The resources to do that, the time, the free arrest record that gives me free access to other countries, as far as you know. So, Lord, my passport, it is on the table. It is yours, Lord. I recognize it is from you. I'm living according to reality, Lord. And I've got to process my decisions like this. Every decision, the Love 10 decision is one of them, but every decision, friends. Lord, how would you have me use the resources you've entrusted to me in light of living as an entrusted steward? And if we follow Jesus, we must go through the putting it on the table process regularly, particularly now in our culture, in order to live in reality that's defined by Jesus and not be followers of Jesus defined by cultural reality. So this is the process of surrender, friends. To understand reality. And I ask you, Lake Forest Church people, teenagers, students, middle school, high school, everyone, in reality, during this Love 10 campaign, can you put it all on the table and say, God, you truly have entrusted this to me. I acknowledge you. I recognize it's all from you. And can you with open hands say, and it's yours, Lord, to do with as you please for your kingdom. That is living according to reality for the glory of God. And it's the sixth reality of Jesus' teaching here. The sixth reality is that joy comes with faithful surrender. You may have noticed we read to the end already. Verse 21 says, come and share your master's happiness. When you put it all on the table, friends, and then when you give back to God sacrificially what he asked for, specifically from each of us, it'll be different for each of us. When you give what he asked for to invest in people coming to know Jesus, you know what? How that shapes your heart? You begin to love what Jesus loves. And you begin to be overjoyed at what brings him joy, which is one more person coming to know Jesus and glorifying God by following him. Your passions are then rightly ordered. And your happiness is no longer in what the culture defines as happiness regarding how we use our stuff. Our happiness is then attached to the eternal joy that is our Heavenly Father's in the plans that he is effecting, the plans that he so graciously allows us to be part of here at Lake Forest in our time through reaching one more person here. One more church in our region, one more neighborhood that we will love and be friends with in the name of Jesus. Let's pray for a moment, please. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would prevent us from playing church and just slipping downstream easily with the ethos of our culture when it comes to money. And so, Lord, that's why we're doing stuff like this Love 10, because we are serious about what you're doing in people's lives. We're serious about the long-term flow of your kingdom history. And so we at Lake Forest, Lord, are those who don't want to only settle for using our time or our money to find just the world's happiness. We want to enjoy the creation and the finances and the people you've given us, but we want to invest it even in something deeper on top of that to share in your happiness. We want more of your joy, Lord. And so, Lord, here's where it's grace and not guilt. We get to do this. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we get to go on a spiritual journey. We don't have to. We get to. And say, God, I want to wrestle with reality, with what you're doing in my life. I want to wrestle with investing in what you're doing in this world. And God, if we have this crazy thought together, you might actually change the world through loving one more person and church and neighborhood through our meager efforts. sacrificially, as we are unified, Lord, would you do this through us? Not because we have to, but because we get to. And we want to share your happiness, which passes all understanding. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.